Let's take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by acknowledging any known sin if necessary. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to provide it for us to gather together again for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word that provides us with the information that we need to have in order to understand our situation in the devil's world, as well as your provision for it, and the means whereby we can appropriate your grace and deploy it into our experience to your glory and to our benefit. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information is communicated and subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Well, we've launched into our study of the public, from our study of the public lie into the study of the doctrine of revolution, taking a brief side trip into the doctrine of conspiracy because revolutions always involve plotting, intrigue, and machination. And all this started with Satan, the first malcontent who invented the first lie that became the first public lie in the angelic realm that led to the first conspiracy with its plotting, intrigue, and machination, and the first revolution. So, now this doctrine may be a little unusual, but it's really helpful for us to understand what we're here for. Because remember, as part of the angelic conflict, we're here to resolve this. The rebellion of Satan and the subsequent trial and his sentence to the lake of fire, which has been delayed because of the appeal that's made obvious by the fact that justice delayed is justice denied. And since God is perfect and is never injustice, there has to be a rationale for the delay. And so that rationale is the appeal and we being a part of that provision. So the freedom that God created in his creatures involved the potential for bad decisions, because God was not fearful or constrained by negative volition. His past capacity was capable of dealing with any potential choice that would be made. In fact, he foreknew negative volition from the outset, because we understand from Revelation that Jesus Christ was slain before the foundation of the world. So all this was in view. God was cognizant of it from before he even created creatures, and in spite of that, he created creatures. That's kind of interesting. What that tells us is that the blessing associated with positive volition is so far greater than the discipline associated with negative volition that it was more than worth it. Because God always works towards the highest and best of everyone. So Satan's thinking is recorded in Isaiah 14, which is our turnkey verse for this particular study. It says, "You said in your heart," that is Satan said in his thinking, "I will ascend to heaven, raise my throne above the stars of God, and sit in the mount of assembly in the recesses of the north, and ascend above the heights of the clouds, and make myself like the Most High." So Satan's agenda was to replace God, or as Jesus Christ really is the person we're looking at here, because the second person of the Trinity was the individual or the personage of God who dealt with the creatures. And of course he became Jesus Christ in order to resolve the sin problem within the sphere of mankind. And of course the rest is history. We are beneficiaries of that as believers. So these types of evil are normal part of Satan's life in Satan's world, and are and will continue to be the status quo in the world until Jesus comes and removes Satan and his progressive liberal do-gooder followers from their position as rulers of the world. So, you know, if you look back through history, and we're kind of doing that to some extent, although not completely, I think I might actually do a study that goes into that in some detail. Those who lead the revolution are always do-gooders, because they always take a position opposed to the integrity of God. And the excuse is that we can help you without your aligning to the integrity of God. That's the lie. That's the essence of the lie. So the allegation Satan made regarding his assertion to the angels was that, well, we don't have to deal with this God who requires perfection and requires a mechanism made for us to be in alignment with perfection. We can deal with it on our own. And they went for it. And, of course, that's the exact lie that goes on in countries like the United States. The progressives take the position that it doesn't matter about the laws of divine establishment. You can have negative volition towards your parents, and you can go off and do any of the other things that the Word of God says not to do, and we got your back. Of course, the reality is they don't, because they don't have capacity. But they, people buy the lie. And so they fall for that, and they go with the lie, and it becomes the public opinion. In fact, it's really interesting. I've been thinking about the Israel, and I may do a profile of Israel as compared to the black people in the United States. Because God freed Israel, and Moses led them through the Red Sea. And they came out the other side, and they were free. But they took their freedom and parlayed it through negative volition and the old sin nature into self-imposed slavery, which is precisely what's happened here. The individuals were freed by President Lincoln, but their negative volition and their self-absorption led them to rejection of the principles of freedom, and they became self-enslaved, which is why we are where we are in this country right now. Because the liars, the do-gooders, say that, well, we can deal with your slavery, slave attitude, in spite of it. And of course they can't, because it's much worse than they can deal with. So the whole thing relates around Satan, the devil. John 8:44, you are of your father, the devil. You want to do the desires of your devil, your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. So here we have the connection between the lie and murder, which is basically a connection between lie, conspiracy, murder, and revolution. So you'll see the whole thing basically starts swirling down the toilet because of negative volition. So when we stopped last time, we noted that since God is the author of the laws of divine establishment, revolution is always anti-God because it's anti-legitimate authority. And as was the case of the French Revolution and the Russian Revolution. So those revolutions, I'm going to make a point here shortly, that the American, what's referred to as the American Revolution, was never a revolution. And the reason for that is there was no attempt to depose the legitimate government of England. It was simply the removal of the England's assertion that they had a claim on the land here. That was all. And then when you go back historically, the people came here to get out of that. That was the whole point of their immigration from England into this continent, was to get away from the tyranny that was in place based on, actually, the integration of church and state. That was really the crux of it. But as it played out in the governmental processes of Europe. And it wasn't just England. It was the entire sphere of government in Europe. So, but as contrasted, the French Revolution and the Russian Revolution both deposed of the legitimate rulership, which in the case of the Russian Revolution was the czars, which all, well, I've noted these before, they certainly weren't great people, but they were legitimate. And the same with the case in France with King Louis and the people associated with him. So they actually did destroy legitimate authority. And if we go back and look at the other study of the others, we've noted some of them coming along through the process. The Dathan Abiram Korah rebellion was an attempt to overthrow Moses and Aaron, the divinely established authority. And we're going to look at that again in a little bit of detail, not as much. And then we're going to look in great detail at the Absalom resolution and see how that actually came to play and how Absalom and his group of 50 couriers became the mechanism that stole the people of Israel away from David. So, of course, David at the time was in reversionism. That's one thing we have to realize in this process, that David had failed. And this was part of God's discipline on him. And so he wasn't exactly, at that point in his function as king, he wasn't running the show as well as he should have been. So he was complicit in the process by virtue of his negligence. You know, it wasn't like he was actively trying to be this way. He just was not paying attention. Jeremiah 5:23 discusses this concept or this idea. But these people have a callous and revolutionary heart. They have turned aside from doctrine and departed from establishment principles. So pre-revolutionary activity is key to understanding revolution. In other words, what goes on in advance of the revolution itself is key to understanding how it actually gets fomented. Because, see, we're right now in this country in the midst of this. We're in the midst of pre-revolutionary activity, whether we know it or not. Now, whether it plays out or not, we don't know. It will depend on the nature of the elections as they transpire over the next several years, probably a decade or more. And the response of the nation to that, that will be determined. But the seeds of it are all sown already. The division necessary for the revolution to occur has been created. And this president we presently have has been the architect of that to a large extent. I mean, it was the seeds were already there, but the fomenting of it wasn't so much. He's an agent provocateur for that, is what it amounts to. Pre-revolutionary activity indicates dissension and unrest from locked-in negative volition in the client nation to God, and often ends in disaster under the nation, into a nation under God's administration in the fourth and fifth cycles of discipline. And we broke off right here last time because I was going to read a whole chapter in Jeremiah about the southern kingdom and how it was that the government within, or the people within that country were negative and what the consequences of it were to become. And the rest is history. We know that they were taken out by Babylon, hauled off into slavery in Chaldea for 70 years. It says, roam to and fro in the streets of Jerusalem and look now and take note and seek. See, I want to do this in the Net Bible. That's right. Net. The Net reads a little nicer. The Lord said, go up and down through the streets of Jerusalem. Look around and see for yourselves and search through the public squares and see if you find a single person who deals honestly and tries to be truthful. If you can, I will not punish this city. So that's how bad things had gotten in Jerusalem. I don't think we're quite that bad here yet, but we're approaching it rapidly. These people make promises in the name of the Lord, but the fact is that they swear what they swear to is really a lie. So there's your public lie. Lord, I know you look for faithfulness, but even when you punish these people, they feel no remorse. Even when you destroy them, they refuse to be corrected. They become like a hard-headed as a rock. They refuse to change their way. So there you have locked in negative volition. You know, and so rather than, you know, and this is the status quo here, if you think about it, when the truth is clearly demonstrated to the agent provocateurs in this country, the progressives, they double down. They blame somebody else. They don't take responsibility. They never say, yes, we were wrong. They double down. And they blame, it's self-justification, self-deception, denial, projection. So they blame someone else for the problem rather than taking personal responsibility. So that's exactly what's going on here. They refuse to change their ways. In other words, they double down. I thought, surely it is only the ignorant poor who act this way. So the people, it was the people that didn't know better. They act like fools because they do not know what the Lord demands. They do not know what their God requires of them. So the assumption was that, okay, it's only the people who don't know any better. Of course, again, remember, arrogance functions in negative volition from two areas. Rejection, ignorance of the truth is one, because your failure to know it when you're responsible to know it is arrogance. And then the other part is simple rejection of the truth having known it. So we have both groups of individuals in any given group. You know, there are many in this country who don't know the truth, and they never have, because they never had positive volition at all, ever. Then you have those who knew it and have subsequently rejected it. So you've got both categories. Both are basic just as bad. The consequences are the same. So I will go to the leaders. These are the guys that should know better. And speak to them, and surely they know what the Lord demands. So it was their job then, as leadership, to understand what God had expected. Of course, the leaders would be, in Israel, the tribe of Levi, primarily, the tribe of Judah. Those were the bosses. And this is Judah specifically. So this is what remained of the southern kingdom, which was three and a half tribes. It was Judah, Levi, Benjamin, and half of Naphtali or something like that. So it was like three and a half tribes. Judah and Levi being the big boys. They were the king line and the priest line. So they're in responsibility. And we've talked about how the king and the priests had a God in a theocracy, God created, expected them to be co-advancers of the doctrine. The priest was to teach the doctrine, to communicate the doctrine, and the king was to maintain purity of the doctrine. So it was the king's job to tear down the high places, the religious places, and to that would be the pagan place. High places in context of Israel were pagan worship places, the pagan temples. So the king's job was to do that. And if you go back through and read it, the history of Israel, you'll note that the kings who had a ranking relative to David always tore down the high places. That was what they did initially, at least, before they got perverted in their thinking and failed to do it. So surely they will know what the Lord demands. Surely they will know what their God requires of them. Yet they, all of them too, have rejected his authority and refused to submit to him. So they had chosen to say no from a position of knowledge. So again, you've got categories of negative volition. So like a lion in a thicket, their enemies will kill them. Like a wolf from the desert, they will destroy them. Like a leopard, they will lie in wait outside their cities and totally destroy anyone who ventures out. For they have rebelled so much and done so many unfaithful things. So if only one individual had had integrity, God would have spared them. Only one. But there wasn't even one. The Lord asks, how can I leave you unpunished, Jerusalem? Your people have rejected me and have worshipped the gods that are not gods at all. Even though I supplied all their needs, they were like unfaithful wife to me. They went flocking to the houses of the prostitutes. They are like lusty, well-fed stallions. Each one of them lusts after his neighbor's wife. So we have rampant sexual immorality. I will surely punish them for doing such things, says the Lord, and I will surely bring retribution on such a nation as this. The Lord commanded the enemy, march through the vineyards of Israel and Judah and ruin them, but do not destroy them completely. Strip off their branches, for these people do not belong to the Lord. See, God didn't want them destroyed completely because he still has promises to keep. Not because of these people specifically, but because of Abraham. Remember, you have the Abrahamic covenant. And then you have the Davidic covenant. So you have the covenants that God made to Israel, and these covenants were unconditional. They were established based on God's integrity. And so he's going to make them happen, is what it amounts to. So he wants discipline, but not total destruction. So for the nations of Israel and Judah, they have been unfaithful to me, says the Lord. These people have denied what the Lord says. They have said, that is not so. No harm will come us. We will not experience war or famine. So they have rejected the warnings that the discipline is coming, which was what happens when people are functional under the lie. They are so far away from the truth they can't receive it. They justify. The prophets will prove to be full of wind. The Lord has not spoken through them. So let what happens say what they say happen to them. So okay, again, they're doing what the progressives do today. Rather than addressing the statements of truth that are stated and coming up with a logical, rational thought process to dispute or refute the truth, they attempt to destroy the messenger. Destroy the messenger. So that's what we're going to note that in a minute here, if we get there today, how Jesus faced the same problem in a different way, but it was similar. And the people were basically, to the greatest extent, negative. Because of that, the Lord, the God who rules over all, said to me, because these people have spoken like this, I will make the words that I put in your mouth like fire, and I will make this people like wood, which fiery judgments you speak and will burn up. So the words of Jeremiah would cause these people to be very angry, which noted they ended up putting him in a cistern. He was released by Nebuchadnezzar's general when he showed up there and took out the city. The Lord said, listen, nation of Israel, I am about to bring a nation from far away to attack you. It will be a nation that was founded long ago and has lasted for a long time. It will be a nation whose language you will not know. Its people will speak words that you do not understand. All of its soldiers are strong and mighty, and their arrows will send you to your grave. They will eat up your crops and your food and kill you off, and kill off your sons and your daughters. They will eat your sheep and your cattle, and they will destroy your vines and your fig trees. Their weapons will batter down the fortified cities you trust in. And even then I will not completely destroy you, says the Lord. So then, Jeremiah, when your people ask, why has the Lord our God done this to us? Tell them it's because you rejected me and served foreign gods in your own land. So you must serve foreigners in a land that does not belong to you. Proclaim this message among the descendants of Jacob and make it known throughout Judah. Tell them, hear this, you foolish people, you have no understanding, who have eyes but do not discern, who have ears but do not perceive. You should fear me, says the Lord. You should tremble in awe before me. I made the sand to be a boundary for the sea, a permanent barrier that it can never cross. Its waves may roll, but they can never prevail. They may roar, but they can never cross beyond that boundary. But these people have stubborn, rebellious hearts, and they have turned aside and gone their own way. They do not say to themselves, "Let us revere the Lord our God. He is the one who gives us the autumn rains and the spring rains at the proper time. It is He who assures us of the regular weeks of harvest." So here you see the connection between good weather and bad weather, and God's blessing, and God's discipline. "Your misdeeds have stopped these things from coming. Your sins have deprived you from my bounty. Indeed, they are wicked scoundrels among my people. They lie in wait like birdcatchers hiding in ambush. They set deadly traps to catch people. Like a cage filled with birds, they have been caught. Their houses are filled with gain of their fraud and deceit. This is how they have gotten so rich and powerful. And this is how they have grown fat and sleek, and there is no limit to the evil things they do." So that's, again, not pretty appropriate to what we have going on here. "They do not plead the cause of the fatherless in such a way as to win it. They don't defend the rights of the poor." In other words, they basically give it lip service, but they don't do anything serious about trying to defend the truth. "I will certainly punish them for doing such things, says the Lord, and I will certainly bring retribution on this nation. Something horrible and shocking is going to happen in the land of Judah. The prophets prophesy lies, the priests exercise power by their own authority, and my people love to have it this way, that they will not be able to help you when the time of judgment comes. Run for safety, people of Benjamin. Get out of Jerusalem. Sound the trumpet in Tekoa. Light the signal fires in Beth Harakaram, for disaster lurks out of the north, and it will bring great destruction." So this is a warning that God gave to Israel, or actually the southern kingdom in this case, regarding the imminent attack of the Chaldeans under Nebuchadnezzar's rulership or command. And the characteristics of Judah at this point in time are not unlike what we face. So this is what's coming to the USA if we don't have a collective change of thinking on God's word of truth, 1 Chronicles 7:14. Yeah, let's switch back to the version I'm supposed to be in. Where we have, "If my people, who are called by my name, humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear them from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." So there's the principle of acknowledging and moving on. Jeremiah 59:13 states, "Transgression or rejection of establishment truth and denying the Lord, the rejection of the gospel, and turning away from God, which is a rejection of Bible doctrine, speaking oppression and revolution, uttering the lies that have been conceived in the thinking." So again, this is the connection of the public lie that connects to the rejection of God's word of truth that leads to revolution. See, the lie is the first step. When the lies become pervasive, and basically today in our country, for that, not just the country, the entire world, the lies are pervasive. The majority of the things that are promoted by the politicians and the media are lies. So, I mean, the whole agenda, the Black Lives Matter thing, is, you know, starts with what? Hands up, don't shoot, which is a lie. That never happened. That whole agenda is a lie. The global climate change thing is another lie. There's no data to support the position at all. It's all an imaginary thing that they have created by falsifying readings and by using their computer models. It's all a lie. Just about anything that's demanding action by the governments of the world is a lie. There's very few things that are related to any truth at all. So in the end, you end up with a revolution. In a legitimate government, the laws of divine establishment provide the correct balance between authority and freedom. If you attack either one, the balance is destroyed. So remember, you have this tension between freedom and authority in under the laws of divine establishment. And that's as it should be. And that's how the founders established our country, with the Constitution, with the limited government that it had until such time as the war between the states occurred and then the 14th Amendment was passed, and that flipped the whole thing over. But there was serious tension in the balance that existed prior to that. And since then, it's been lopsided towards tyranny, which means federal government. Freedom without authority is anarchy, and anarchy without freedom is tyranny. This balance must be maintained, because when you destroy the balance, you get anarchy and tyranny and revolution. See, if it goes either way, you have a problem. If you end up with anarchy, you end up with a revolution and or tyranny related to that. And if you end up with tyranny, the same thing happens. So you have to have this tension, this balance. Socialism carried to its logical conclusion is authority without freedom, because the bureaucrats are never responsible to the elected representatives. They're responsible to those in the executive branch who established the bureaucracy. See, and that's one of the big problems we face today. This isn't largely noted, but the unchecked bureaucracy in the various departments of the government that are run by the executive branch run autonomously from the legislative branch. And they're making laws that the legislative branch has approved in a general sense, which is why the travesty of the previous, up until the Republicans won both the houses here, especially the Senate, you know, Reid, they created these great big monstrous budget deals where the whole budget was approved in one big monster. And they just rolled it forward year after year. For the basically the entire tenure of our president, there's never been a real budget drafted until this last year. And that wasn't even done. That was inherited. Remember, the the speakership changed over that issue because of the rubber stamping that was done on the previous year's omnibus budget, which is no oversight, basically. It's just rolling over forward the bureaucrat's rule. Bureaucracy is responsible only to the tyranny that forms it. The legitimate elected representatives in Congress who are responsible for establishing law do not vote for the evil that becomes law that is imposed on the nation by the bureaucrats. See, that's the problem. The bureaucrats are running the show rather than the legitimate elected representatives. And they're not holding them in check as they have the right to do. See, that's the, so the responsibility is squarely on the legislative branch. This tyranny is what the source of much of the unrest that's occurring in our country at this time. In fact, the decline in our economy is related largely to that tyranny. By shirking its responsibilities and passing large omnibus bills, like Obamacare, like the budgets, the Congress has failed in its responsibility to exercise oversight over the bureaucratic laws and exercise control over the spending and tyranny of the government bureaucracy. Jesus faced the same kind of bureaucratic tyranny from the Jewish leaders that governed Judea during his first advent, using their oral law instead of God's word, per Matthew 15:1-9. You see, the leaders of Judea at the time had responsibility to govern with the Torah, or the Tanakh as it existed. They had the entire Old Testament, but the law was basically the Torah. And Jesus came to represent the law. He came. Remember, his mission, major component of his mission, was to be the end of the law for righteousness for all who believe. Which means he had to fulfill the law perfectly. Now, he didn't have to fulfill the oral law. That was adding jots and tittles to the true law. You see, the oral law was where the scribes and the Pharisees and the Jewish leadership had added limits that they self-created to what they thought was the way the law should be interpreted. And that wasn't true. And Jesus constantly came up against them. And this is one of the main reasons they wanted to kill him. We see this in Matthew 15:1-9. It says, "Then some of the scribes and Pharisees came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, 'Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread.'" So here they are. They were whining and complaining about the fact that they didn't observe all the ritual protocols of the oral law when they ate. See, that's the point. Tradition of the elders, that's a code word for oral law. They do not wash their hands with this. So they had, remember, the Bible, the Torah describes cleanliness as a system of maintaining disease-free environment within the community. All right, that was the point of it. In fact, they had, God gave Israel with the Torah the basic foundation of proper quarantine protocols, all that stuff, handed to them. Here it is. Here's how you can live your life in an adverse situation where you don't have any refrigeration and it's hard to keep stuff from rotting and hard for you to avoid getting sick. Here's how you can live in that environment and be well. Okay? Everybody else had to figure it out on their own. Not Israel. They got it handed to them. But these guys added to the rules. So they made all these ritual rules associated with the protocols that came originally from the Tanakh, or the Torah specifically. And the answer said, "Why do you yourselves transgress the commandments of God's sake for your tradition?" So Jesus just turns around and nails them with their own tradition. He says, So he didn't answer their question. He says, you guys, you talk to me about you're talking to me about that? You guys are 10 times worse. And now he gives him an example. For God says, honor your father and mother, and he who speaks evil of his father and mother is to be put to death. So that's establishment. Critical doctrine. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever I have that would help us has been given over to God. See, this we talked about. We did a study on this a while back regarding how they used their oral law to get around responsibility to care for their parents. Because they would give all their money to the church. Well, it wasn't the church, because the church didn't exist, but to the synagogue. And they would then take a stipend back off of it. But they didn't own anything. They were impoverished because they had given it all away. But they still had everything that they needed because it came off of the out of the synagogue for them. So it was a bad. People do that to avoid taxes these days. They create a trust that has all their money in it, and then when it comes time to do something with their money, well, I don't have anything. I'm busted. It's all in the trust, but they're still getting a stipend off it. So it's the same kind of abuses occur today, and it could be applied in the same manner. We don't have the same mandates today regarding our parents. Well, we do, but we don't. They're not codified like they are in God's Word. So he said, whoever says to his father, whoever that I would help you has been given to God. So in other words, I don't have any money to help you because I don't have any money. Even though because they just gave it all to the church. Or the synagogue, sorry, let me get the words right. He is not to honor his father or his mother, and by this you have invalidated the Word of God for the sake of your tradition. So the tradition obviated the truth of the Word of God. So when they comply with the tradition and they got away with stealing, basically, you know, they thought they were cool. And they were violating the Word of God, which is to help the parent when they needed it. You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you. These people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. So this is what Jesus was up against. They had all these man-made rules and regulations that were distantly connected with the Word of God, that in application they were tyrannical. And they benefited the bosses primarily, the people who were in a position of strength here. So his rejection of their oral law was the reason they hated him and conspired to kill him. You see this in John 5:16-18. For this reason, the Jews were persecuting Jesus because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. Remember, one of the things he did that violated their oral law was to heal people on the Sabbath day. Now, they had all these rules regarding Sabbaths. How far you could walk on the Sabbath, you know, how you could walk farther if you needed to, because you could go start a fire down the road and say that was your house for that night. You know, it was a whole bunch. It was a big game. And he just blew it off. He just said, "You guys take your oil law and shove it to where the sun don't shine." This was his attitude. So he didn't have anything to do with it. He blew him off. He constantly blew him off. But he answered, said, "My father is working now until now, and I myself am working." So their whining and complaining about him healing people on the Sabbath did not stop him from doing it. Okay? They hated him because he refused to comply with their rules. We got the same situation in our country today. And we're going to reach a point where we have to refuse to comply because of the travesty that's occurring from the bureaucrats and the judiciary. And the misappropriation of establishment, the complete trashing of establishment. Now, we're not quite there yet, but we're getting close. If the rules that they've promulgated were actually enforced, Christians would be in jail right now. It hasn't got to that point yet. But the rules are on the books to do it. Most people don't recognize it as such, but Christians are facing the same kind of conspiracy from the bureaucracy in our country today as their rulings and policies conflict with establishment principles of God's Word of Truth. Now again, we are in a position where we don't make an issue of things unless they have to be made an issue of. So we can hide or get around. But at some point, you're not going to be able to hide. Revolution uses freedom to destroy freedom. The laws of divine establishment never separate freedom from legitimate law and authority. Revolution, therefore, is therefore anti-authority, anti-establishment, anti-law, anti-God. The laws of divine establishment provide a government whose function provides law in order to protect human volition, privacy, and recognize the sacredness of property and human life. So you'll find that Rove's involved with revolutionary, conspiratorial, conspiracy to revolution and revolutionary activity are always attacking privacy and private property. Just look at what's going on in the cities. What's the first thing that happens when a ruling that comes down that they don't agree with? They start throwing stones through people's windows and burning people's property down. Right? That's what they're doing. I'm basically unrestrained. And now they're full-fledged at war with the cops, who are the ones who are enforcing establishment right now. We saw how Absalom used his freedom to set aside the law and undermine the authority of David. The conspirator and the revolutionist always suffer from anti-authority arrogance. And as a result, the revolutionist rejects the principles of authority that are the sine qua non of freedom. You see, you can't have freedom without authority. Freedom requires authority. If you don't have freedom, if you don't have authority and you have freedom, you have anarchy. And the question you've got to ask yourself there is, which is worse, anarchy or tyranny? It would depend on the answer. The answer might depend on the situation. So, with God's protection, obviously you can be protected in either situation. But neither one is good. Arrogance cannot separate the principle of legitimate authority that is sacrosanct from the person who possesses authority who may abuse and misuse it to create tyranny. So this is where we got to split the uprights. Because the office of the person in authority is sacrosanct. It's divinely established. But the individual who may hold that office because of the negative volition of those who voted for him or her may be an evil. I don't want to even describe the adjectives that are appropriate. We've got them. Okay, that's the status quo we've got as we speak. Very evil. To the point of hating the country. For example, in our nation, we must always respect and honor the office of the president, even though an evil person possesses that office. We must always lawfully replace the evil person without destroying the office. If we cannot, we must wait for Jesus Christ to do it. See, ultimately, we have to realize that God's in charge. And we are His client nation. So, in the final analysis, if you get past the point of political control, which could well happen, then Jesus Christ has got to take care of it. How does that happen? External army. That's how that happens. That's how it happened in Israel. In every case, when Israel got out of control, God sent the army down there from Syria in one case, and in Nebuchadnezzar, the Chaldeans in the other case, and in the case of Judea, he took the Romans down there, took them out. So God will take care of it. Jesus Christ controls history. And so as long as he's always in charge, and as long as he's got a mission to be fulfilled on this planet, he needs his client nation. That's where the pivot lives. So when the pivot's gone out of here, though, all hell breaks loose. Because that's when there's unrestrained evil in the case of the beast dictator. But we're not here to deal with that. This is the lesson we learned from David when he could have killed Saul as he was trying to capture David so he could kill him. Remember, Saul and David started out well. I mean, remember the story. How did Saul get acquainted with David? Goliath. All right? Goliath. And then he figured out that David could play the lyre. And so he invited him up to the palace to play because he was crazy because of his negative volition. Right? He was unstable. He was bipolar because of his negative volition. And then David gets anointed to be king. Oh. Well, at that point, it was over, man, because Saul was trying to kill him from that point on. Even though David and his son Jonathan were best of friends, and Jonathan actually helped David escape. So, I mean, Saul and David started well, but when David became the individual who was obviously appointed by God to replace Saul, Saul would have none of it. And so he spent years of his kingdom, chasing David around trying to kill him. No, he was never to catch him. But God gave David a few tests along the way, at least two of them. This is one of them. First Samuel 26:6. Then David said to Abimelech the Hittite, and said to Abishai, son of Zeruiah, Joab's brother, saying, who will go down with me to Saul in the camp? And Abishai said, I will go. So David and Abishai came down to the people by night, and behold, Saul lay sleeping inside the circle of the camp with his spear stuck in the ground at his head, and Abner and the people were lying around him. And Abishai said to David, today God has delivered your enemy into your hand. Therefore, please let me strike him with your spear to the ground. With one stroke, I will not strike him with the second time. So he's going to kill him in one swap. But David said to Abishai, do not destroy him for which who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be without guilt. And David also said, the Lord lives, surely the Lord will strike him, or his day will come when he dies, or he will go down in battle and perish. See, David was completely oriented to the God's grace. And the Lord forbid that I should stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed, but now please take the spear that is at his hand and the jug of water and let us go. So they left him there. It's happened at least twice. These were tests for David. Authority tests. Now this guy, Saul, is trying to kill him, actively pursuing him with army. And David's on the run. But he refused to kill him, no matter what. And this is where he passed the test. This is one of his major tests for qualifying to be king. He would not take vengeance into his own hands, even though he had every right to. From a normal sense, remember, you have a right under establishment principles to defend yourself. David did not assert himself in that manner. He refused to because of the authority associated with it. So he recognized the office of the king was sacrosanct, even though the office holder was a total jerk. See, and we have to do the same thing. We have to be willing to wait for Jesus Christ if that's what's appropriate. And in the case of this situation, David, Saul ended up getting taken up by the Philistines. So what he said here did happen. He fell in battle. Actually, he committed suicide. He fell on his own sword. But it was in a battle, and he didn't want to be taken captive. Lack of authority orientation starts in the home, where disobedience to parents destroys capacity for life and replaces it with the interlocking system of arrogance. Revolution destroys both the principle of authority and the person who possesses that authority. See, the problem we have in our country right now, the subculture that we have, that's totally disoriented to legitimate authority, has no authority in the home because they have no home. They have no marriage. They have no family. Okay? That's the problem. And because they've rejected authority in the home, they reject all other authority. And so they're left with mobs, the gangs. The gang replaces this. The illegitimate power of the gang replaces the legitimate authority. Mobs are forged into a weapon of destruction, removing both the legitimate principle of authority along with the person who possesses that authority, resulting in the removal of a legitimate authority that is the aegis for freedom. So, again, the mob is indiscriminate because it operates on negative volition. It has no cognizance of legitimacy of authority. It doesn't recognize the difference between the office and the individual. It integrates them. And as a result, the entire system is destroyed. This is what the Black Lives Matter mobs and those who are controlling them are doing with their attacks on local law enforcement in our country at this time. If this is left unchecked, the local and law enforcement officers who are are the aegis for establishment freedom in our nation will be replaced by the national police force like the SS in Hitler's Germany or the Stasi police in communist East Germany that were both an aegis for tyranny. So what will happen if the mobs take over agents provocateurs have the position of power, they're going to create an aegis for tyranny, like the Stasi police, the SS. When you hear of calls for a national police force, and the German SS and the East German Stasi are what should come to mind. Remember, Satan's objective is to rule the world, and the only way he can do that is with the tyranny of centralized power. So that any time centralized power and control are established, Satan is one step closer to his objective. So he would like nothing better than to have a national police force. So we go that way, and there's been calls for this already because of the so-called unfairness or injustice of the police, which is a lie, another lie. There's none of that happening. Do people fail? Yes, people fail. But it's an extremely minute percentage of the situation. And what they replace it with will be tyranny. Real tyranny. Just think, Germany's SS, there you go, or the Stasi East German guys, that's worse. The laws of divine establishment emphasize freedom and self-determination that always results in inequality within a nation. This is the big bugaboo. No equality. Revolution emphasizes the public lie of equality that always destroys both authority and freedom. Freedom never guarantees equality. In fact, because of free volition and self-determination, freedom always guarantees inequality. See, that's the thing that people don't recognize. The equality that we have that's in the Constitution or related to the Constitution is equality before the judicial system, which means when an individual is called into the court, there's supposed to be an equality that occurs there in the rendering of justice. In other words, there's no differentiation between a person that's rich and a person that's poor. Now, if you happen to look lately, there is. I think there's a certain woman that should be in jail right now that ain't, because she's political and she's rich. All right? So there is no equality in the government or justice system at all either right now. Zero. Everybody else who did what she did would be already in jail 5 years ago. Forced equality is the policy of totalitarianism. It's the propaganda of those who will be tyrants and dictators. Forced equality leads to revolution. Utopian socialism is the evil redistribution of wealth by the government through the plundering of private property through excessive taxation in the name of equality. So what they do is they go plunder the people that have had positive volition and as a result have been blessed by God. Or maybe they weren't, but their parents were. Because you have the fourth and fifth generation blessing and cursing deal going down. So the government takes its, votes itself the right, the prerogative, the bureaucrats. they assert themselves as having the authority to go after people. And they do through the tax code. And they plunder people. We have a plundering plastic tax code as we speak right now in our country. The sentimental pseudo-compassion of socialism and communism lead to all kinds of evil government plundering and exploitation. The call for equality is the lying propaganda of the revolutionist, who seeks to gain power and control over the masses by exploiting their arrogance, their strong delusion, and their lust pattern of their old sin nature. So they always go for the sentimental, and they have something in there for you. You know, like you can keep your doctor. Yeah, and the truth of their lies pans out. You could not. Or that you're going to have this big reduction in your insurance. Well, you might, but that's the front page. The back door is you have a $15,000 deductible. Okay, so the lies. It's all lies. No truth. They assuage the lust patterns of the people to get their votes. They pander. The Absalom Revolution undermined the authority of his father David, who was the greatest king in the history of Israel. David is generally accepted as one of the most gifted and versatile leaders in the history of Israel. Moses is the only leader of Israel who surpasses David in ethical greatness and historical importance. In forging Israel into a great nation, David completed what Moses began with the Exodus. You see, when the people left Egypt, God was in the process of fulfilling his promises to Abraham regarding the nation of Israel for taking place, you know, the political space of the lands that he could see from the mountain. Now, they never attained that. Because as we know, the lands that God has promised Israel go from the Nile River to the Euphrates River, north to basically the Black Sea, and then down along the Med. I mean, it encompasses a huge piece of land. Bigger than they've ever obtained to date. But God, Jesus is going to put them there eventually. And that's where the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant will occur. But they were on their way to doing that here. And they were at the apex of their kingdom when David died. And he handed it to Solomon, who proceeded to trash the whole thing. You know, he set it up for his kid to really trash it. So whatever, you know, this just shows you how negative volition goes, you know, downhill quickly, very fast, couple generations. So anyway, but David had Israel at the apex of their time in the devil's world. So he was the greatest king of Israel in history so far. His greater son, Jesus, of course, will be superior. The American War of Independence, that is often called a revolution, was not a revolution. There was no anti-establishment, anti-God movement. The founders did not overthrow the establishment of an English government. They did not depose the king or harm one member of parliament. The established government in England was not hurt in any way. It was a war for independence. It was a fight for freedom and divine establishment rather than the overthrow of establishment in the name of liberty, equality, and fraternity, as was the case of the French Revolution. liberty or freedom is actually canceled by equality and fraternity. The War of Independence was not a revolution and should not be, ever be called a revolutionary war. Establishment in England was not actually vested in the king, in King George. The Parliament ruled the country and not the king. Authority was in the House of Commons, not the House of Lords. And it's not unlike what our government is now. The true authority in our country is supposed to be with the House, the legislative branch, and secondarily with the Senate. And that's the way it was pretty much until it was perverted after the Civil War. The war between the states. The colonies were taxed without consent and without representation. They initially sought to gain seats in Parliament, but they were denied. Through victory in the War of Independence, a new autonomous government was established in what was to become client nation USA. God's word condemns revolution. We've noted that revolution against Moses and Aaron, described in number 16, was a rejection of the divine establishment and priestly ministry that God had established for the tribe of Levi in Numbers 3:41-45. This is the big exchange that occurred. You wonder, well, how did the tribe of Levi get the job? This is how. You shall take the Levites for me. I am the Lord instead of all the firstborn among all the sons of Israel, the cattle of the Levites instead of the firstborn cattle of the sons of Israel. See, under the patriarchal system that predated the Levitical system, the firstborn was sacred to God. They were His. So, in fact, when God took Egypt out, He killed the firstborn because they were His. You see, He had right to them. Everybody who lived on the planet, their firstborn children and their firstborn cattle were God's. He had every right to them under the patriarchal system that went back to the Garden of Eden, or just out of it. Right? So that's why that plague was on that group of individuals. They were God's people. Now, He wasn't implementing the process but in the same manner everywhere all the time, although it was the principle that existed throughout the early part of the Gentile age. So once the Israelites start getting set up, and this basically happens right after the law was given, they make the big exchange here. The firstborn for the Levites. God takes the Levites so He doesn't disrupt the families. So with the entire tribe was exchanged. And in fact, it turned out that there were, I'm not going to read that far, but I'm just going to give you the picture. There were less Levites than there were firstborn. So they actually had to pay a tax to God for the 200 and some kids that were not accounted for among the Levites. All right? So they bought them off. Is what it amounted to. So Moses numbered all the firstborn among the sons of Israel just as the Lord had commanded him, and all the firstborn males by the number of the names of the month old and upward in number were 22,273. And then he numbers the rest of them. I'm not going to read the whole thing. That it goes out and there was a deficit of a few hundred. And then God prescribes it's not a fine, there's a word for it, that they were able to pay to redeem, a redemption. A ransom of 273. Okay? So that's when God made the big change. That's how Levi's got the job. God chose them instead of the firstborn. Otherwise, it would have been a firstborn from every family, every year, or every time a family was started. So that's how he got the job. Now, Korah was one of the revolutionary leaders who was from the tribe of Levi, the cousin of Moses and Aaron. But he was jealous and therefore disoriented to her authority, and he resented being assigned to service in the tabernacle. So he wanted to be in a priest person. They divided the tribe of Levi among families, and the families got certain responsibilities, and they had a rotation of them. So, and this guy was unhappy with where he was in that rotation. So he conspired, and I wish we saw how that sorted out. Dathan and Abiram, the other conspirators, were from the tribe of Reuben. And they thought they should rule instead of Moses, but God had refused to give leadership to the tribe of Reuben. Now remember, Reuben's the firstborn. It would normally have been given the leadership, but Reuben disqualified himself. This goes all the way back to Egypt, when Jacob's passing the blessings down to the families, the kids, the 12 kids. And Jacob summed his sons and assemble yourselves that I may tell you what will befall you in the days to come. Gather together and hear, O sons of Jacob, and you listen to Israel your father. Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength, preeminent in dignity and preeminent in power, uncontrolled as water. You shall not have preeminence because you went up to your father's bed and defiled it and went into my couch. So Reuben disqualified himself with sexual immorality with Jacob's concubines in one of the low moments. You know, so he was disqualified. So he was, and these guys were upset because they were, would have normally been in that line, but they were disqualified, you know. How long are we looking here? 500 years earlier by this particular rendering from God through their great-great-grandpa. Okay, so basically these guys, that's the rub they have. And that's what foments their rebellion against Moses. And we'll finish this out. We already talked about the fact how the earth swallowed them up. So we'll pick up here next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to study your word, for the clarity it gives to us regarding our responsibility before you in dealing with the government and the leadership in our nation, and any time we are in a position of being responsible to legitimate authority, in order that we can properly render honor to you, because all authority and power come from you in final analysis, and we're to respect and honor that. And you will provide the changes when necessary. Help us to have the courage and capacity to submit to that reality in our lives as we face the incredible disasters that are likely to be coming on our country shortly. And we ask this, thank you now in Jesus' name, amen.